10 unique problem-solving devices. And if you learn these and use these, they will stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we've always said that adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. Because adversity is indeed what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's indeed what you do to yourself. You do not ever have to worry. You do not ever have to be afraid. You never have to be vindictive or implacable. You don't have to be full of guilt. There is a better way to live. And that is simply the Christian life. That's the life that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated for us. And that's the life that I've tried to explain to you, the mechanics of how it works using this military metaphor as an example. 10 unique problem-solving devices, first taught by my pastor so many years ago and then retaught by me with his blessings, I assure you. I'm not stealing anything from him. He gave me the okay to teach this. He wanted it known. And this is a concept that he developed and he came up with. And I'm so grateful that I learned this concept because it explains exactly how the Christian life works. You see, so many people don't understand the mechanics to Christianity. They learn a few cliche terms like God willing and turn it over to the Lord, brother, or I prayed about it, and they seem to think that that's the extent of the Christian life. And yet what I'm trying to tell you is that it's much more than that. God has a very unique plan, and you live in a very unique life. As a matter of fact, you actually have a supernatural life. The Christian life is a supernatural life, and it can only be lived with the supernatural power of God the Holy Spirit and the living Word of God. And it is alive and powerful. The Bible says that in Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. So when you have the Holy Spirit who empowers you, and when you have the Word of God or the Bible which directs you, then you have a supernatural life, a lifestyle that other people don't have, a lifestyle that other people cannot emulate, and a lifestyle that guarantees you the greatest source of happiness that the world has ever known. You may have a life filled with test, but it will be marked by joy forever and ever and ever. That's the way the Christian life is. No one can take away your joy. So as we go through these 10 unique problem-solving devices, they're new in your radio market there. I've just began broadcasting in your area. We've probably been on the radio there now about 10 or 12 weeks. And some are listening and some are not. I really don't have a clue who's listening. I would love to hear from you if you are listening. All you have to do is to drop us an email at rickhughesministries.org. If you go onto the website, rickhughesministries.org, then you can see how to email us from our website. And you may even want to request some of the books that we've written that we distribute free of charge. One of those books is Christian Problem Solving, and it does detail all 10 of these unique problem-solving devices. Or you could write us a letter at simply Post Office Box 100. That's P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, C-R-O-P-W-E-L-L. Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. That's 35054. Don't send money. We're not asking for money. I'm just telling you that if you're listening and this show is helping and you're growing and you'd like to express your appreciation, I'd love to hear from you. So drop us a note. Today we want to press on with what we have been studying as we near the end of the 10 problem-solving devices. We're dealing with, right now, problem-solving device number 8, and that is impersonal love for others. Problem-solving device 7 and 8 are really a virtue package. Problem-solving device 7 is your personal love for God, and problem-solving device number 8 is your impersonal love for others. Personal love for God is the greatest virtue anyone could have. In 1 John 5:3, the writer said, "If you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not grievous." So the way that you can determine whether or not you even love God is whether or not you are obedient to His mandates. Two of them I can tell you about specifically. Study to show thyself approved, and grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Study and grow, both verbs, are both mandates in the original nuance of the Greek New Testament. They're not requests. So as a Christian, you are mandated to study. You are mandated to grow. And here's another one. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a mandate. Be filled is not a request. And so as a Christian, in order to grow, you must be filled with the Spirit. In order to study and comprehend what you're studying, you must be filled with the Spirit. And so the filling of the Spirit is problem-solving device number 2. How do you accomplish the filling of the Spirit? Problem-solving device number 1, rebound. When you know you've sinned, when you're aware of the fact that you violated the protocol of God, go to Him and admit it. And in 1 John 1:9, He said He would be faithful and He would be just to forgive you and cleanse you. But if you don't do that, when you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit, you quench the Holy Spirit, and He is not able to do His job in you. He can't fill you, and you become carnal. You become fleshly. You are not spiritual. See, let me give you something. A spiritual person is not someone that talks holy. You know, you've been around those kind of people. Praise God, brother. You know, they had that holy sounding language, especially if they're from overseas and English, and they talk a bit like this, and they talk about the Master. I've been around those kind of people, and that doesn't make them spiritual. What makes you spiritual is, are you filled with the Spirit? If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're spiritual. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you're under control of your sin nature, you're carnal. But at any one time in your life, you're either in one of those two places. Either you're under the controlling ministry of God the Holy Spirit and you're spiritual, or you're under the control of the flesh and you're carnal. But spirituality and maturity are two different things. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, cannot be any more spiritual than you, but he may be more mature because he has more of the content of the Word of God in his soul. Spirituality is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Maturity is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit and the application of the Word of God in your soul. That's the difference. So, studying impersonal love as a problem-solving device is critical. Let me give you some principles about impersonal love. And let me try to explain it again. It's the ability to love someone that you don't even like. Jesus said we got to love our neighbors, love our enemies. How in the world do you do that? Impersonal love as a problem-solving device is unconditional towards all mankind. If you'll think about it just for a minute, this is the way that God loved you before you became a Christian. He loved you based on His character, not yours. Before you accepted Christ, you were lost in your sin, and God still loved you. But He didn't love you with a personal love. You weren't part of the royal family. He loved you with an impersonal love. He loved you based on His character, not yours. But once you came to Jesus Christ and received Him as your Savior, and then the righteousness of Christ was given to you, then God is able to love you with a personal love because He's loving the righteousness of Christ in you. And you are adopted into His family. But impersonal love towards all mankind is required in the Bible, even towards those we don't like. The Bible does not authorize racial prejudice. 2, the emphasis is on the virtue of the subject and not the virtue of the object. So, if you study, for example, the prodigal son returning home to a loving father but a jealous brother, you see, the subject is always the issue. Take a look across the street. Is there a guy you can't stand over there? Take a look into your family. Is there a person you can't stand? How do you love that person? You don't love them based on who they are. You love them based on who you are. It's the ultimate expression of virtue. And I might also add humility. I assure you. In the book of Philemon, for example, there's a study about Onesimus, the runaway slave, who was faced with the death penalty, and Paul wrote back to his owner and said, "Consider him no longer a slave, but a beloved brother, especially to me, but much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me." You see, that's the way we have to think about other people. Personal love for people is not commanded in the Bible. That you're commanded to love God with personal love, yes. But impersonal love is mandated by God as part of his operational plan. For example, Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives." That's an imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. That is not a request. In Titus 2:4, older women should teach younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. That's a mandate. And then in Hebrews 13:1, "Let brotherly love continue." That's a mandate. That's not a request. And so impersonal love is you loving someone that's not very lovable. But it is not based on what they do or who they are. It is based on who you are in Christ. If God loved you when you were a sinner, with impersonal love, can you not love others the same way? That means God forgave you. Can you not forgive others? Having impersonal love means that you don't hold a grudge. You don't seek revenge. You don't get nervous when they come into your periphery. You don't say things about them behind their back and malign and slander them. That's a sin. And that will quench the Holy Spirit and cause you to have to rebound because you ran down somebody you didn't like. You used your mouth, as James says, the tongue starts a lot of fires. And so you started a fire. You began to slander and malign and criticize the person that you didn't like. For whatever the reason, you did not use impersonal love. You used revenge motivation. "I'm going to make that person miserable," you said. "I'm going to let everybody know what a jerk that person is." Well, since when did God appoint you to be the jerk police? Since when did God appoint you to tell everybody what a jerk someone is? It's a good thing God didn't tell everybody what a jerk you are. Because you've heard me say this before, we're all jerks. And if it were not for God's amazing grace through Jesus Christ our Lord, we would already be a greasy spot. He loves you. He loves me. And he expects us to love others. Impersonal love does not work until it's motivated by personal love for God. Personal love for God: "If you love me, you will keep my mandates." That's 1 John 5:3. So following that mandate, we are now told to love one another. You can't use impersonal love until it's motivated by personal love. Personal love for God is your virtuous action. Impersonal love for others is your integrity. Impersonal love is an adjective. The word impersonal is an adjective. It means having a connection or a reference to, and it's more than just a professional attitude. You see, if you don't have impersonal love, then you will never have good human relationships. You will constantly change your friends. You will constantly change your partners in romance, even your spouse in marriage, because you will have no basis to hold them together. You will expect things out of them they're not capable of doing. You will hold them up to unreasonable standards, which you yourself can't even live up to. But in your arrogance, you look into the mirror of arrogance, and you think you're okay. You have an unrealistic self-image of who you are, and thus you have unrealistic expectations of how other people should treat you. Emotions are wonderful, and they are designed by God to appreciate a relationship, but they are not ever designed to hold a relationship together, to establish that relationship. That doesn't work that way. Virtue in the Christian life is totally void of emotion. What I'm talking about is not emotion. It is a mental attitude of RMA, a relaxed mental attitude, using the faith rest drill. That's problem-solving device number 3. The relaxed mental attitude comes from doctrinal orientation, another problem-solving device. So if you're going to have this virtuous lifestyle that allows you to have personal love for God as well as impersonal love for others, it's going to require virtue. You see, you can't operate on your emotions. Your emotions don't think, they just appreciate. They can sometimes rationalize or maybe even solve a problem, but they are not the fuel for the Christian life. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It does not say, let these emotions be in you that were also in Christ Jesus. If you try to live your Christian life based on emotions, you're going to fail. Do you remember the story that Jesus, that is recorded about Peter and Jesus, when the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter that before the rooster crowed in the morning, he would have already betrayed him 3 times? And Peter got quite emotional about that. He said, no, I won't. I'd never do that. I would die with you, Lord. And I'm sure the Lord got a good kick out of that, because that night, Peter, in fact, did exactly what the Lord told him he's going to do. Because he operated on his emotions, he got very discouraged. Luke 22:60 says that Jesus looked directly at him after he had denied him the 3rd time, and that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was an emotional wreck. I'm sure he felt like he was no longer even worthy to be a disciple, since he had denied the Lord 3 times. Judas became an emotional wreck after he betrayed the Lord and realized that he had been used by the Pharisees, and he tried to give them their money back and they wouldn't take it. And he went out and hung himself. Suicide. He was an emotional wreck. Emotions won't carry you. They won't stabilize you. They won't sustain you in the crisis. The only thing that can sustain you is, number one, the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and number two, the content of the Word of God in your soul that you can actually apply in a faith rest rationale. Something that you can believe and trust and have confidence in the fact that God will not ever let you down. So emotions, that's not the source of the Christian life. They can't think and they can't solve problems. And I'm often leery of churches that major on emotions and minor on the doctrine. You grow when you're fed the Word of God. You don't grow in an emotional worship service saying, "Did you feel God? He was here tonight." As a matter of fact, that's contradictory, because God is, in fact, omnipresent. He's immanent. He's transcendent. So even if you leave the building, God is still there. So you think because you had an emotional worship service and people cried and people sang that more of God showed up than is there when you leave? No. That's where we misapply the scriptures. Understand this. People that are arrogant, they're always seeking unconditional love from other people. But all they can offer in return is conditional love. So the greater the arrogance, the greater the conditions put on love. And a lot of men do this to the women that they love, that's for sure. But personal love without impersonal love, if you don't have that virtue of personal love for God, then the virtue of impersonal love for others is very weak and very unstable and very vulnerable to arrogance and emotion. Listen to John 15, verse 12. "This is my mandate, that you love one another as I have loved you." There were times that the disciples were complete idiots, and yet the Lord loved them. He forgave them. There were times that he had to chastise them and straighten them out, but he never was bitter. He never got angry or vicious towards any disciples' mistakes. There was even one incident when they came upon a man casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and they told him he had to stop. And they reported it to Jesus and said, "We made him stop. He was not with us." And Jesus let him know, "What were you doing? If he's not against us, he's with us." Listen, we have a tendency to judge people. And that was not their job, to judge that person who was casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4:20, "If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates his fellow believer, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him." See, this is a strange thing. People that say they love God, but they have hatred towards their fellow believer, or hatred towards anyone. See, I can assure you, there is not one person in this world that God hates. "Oh, I know, you read your Bible. God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau." I understand that. What you don't understand is what an anthropomorphism is. And sometimes things are put into human terms to explain God's displeasure. God doesn't hate anybody. That's a sin. And a holy God can't sin. And so, if we say we love God, but we hate somebody, we're sinning. Hatred is a mental attitude sin. The Bible doesn't allow that. So how do I get around this feeling every time I see that idiot that I can't stand? I must love him, but only with impersonal love. That doesn't mean I got to go up and hug his neck. That doesn't mean I should look him in the eye and say, "I love you, brother." He might punch you. But it does mean this, that you must forgive him. You must not hold a grudge. You must not be bitter. You must use humility when you're dealing with that person. And you must not ever react. Always respond. Respond with forgiveness or react with bitterness and arrogance. It's up to you. But if you intend to live the Christian life and utilize these great problem-solving devices, you must learn to use impersonal love. Loving a person based on your character, not theirs. Loving a person based on the character of Jesus Christ in you, just as he loved them and went to the cross and died for them. He did. Just like he died for you. So, I mean, if he died for them, why are you so hateful towards them? You just don't like what they did to you, that's all. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ say to the people that mistreated him? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgiveness may be foreign to you, but I suggest you get acquainted with it. Because without using forgiveness, you're never going to be able to have impersonal love for other people. That's how it operates. That's the core of it. Forgiving and forgetting. And loving in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope you're listening and I hope you're paying attention. Next week I'll be back. Same time, same place. Write me a note. Let me know you're out there. I always love to hear from you. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 3... 3-
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I would like to invite you to stay with me. It's going to be a time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and remember this now, we don't use manipulation. We are not trying to sell you anything. We are not trying to hustle anything up. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess it up, give it up. No, we're just asking you to listen. Listen very carefully as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And of course, as we say, if I can do that, then my prayer is that you will be able to verify, that you will be able to orient and adjust to that plan. That's what I'd like for you to do. If I verify and identify the plan, I would like for you to orient and adjust to the plan. So my job is to get it accurate and get it straight, to be clear, not play any games with you. And so I pray that you'll listen. I pray that you'll pay attention. And I thank you. Thank you. We're coming up on 500 radio shows. That's 500 Sundays that we played across the United States, and that's quite a milestone for me. And so I thank you for those of you that have listened to a good many of these. Recently, I was in a city speaking, and I visited an individual in his church, and I was listening to a speaker, and I noticed that he had a lot of books that he published, and they were all for sale, all of them in the foyer of the church, all for sale. And that's something that I don't do. I do not sell anything because I've always believed if God's in it, he will pay for it. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's not the way I operate. We have books that we've written and we distribute freely. As a matter of fact, we gave away hundreds last week as we spoke in some schools and some private schools. And they're free, no charge. If you ever desire any of our books, go to our website. That's rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and then you can search for the books. And we'll be glad to send you any of those free of charge. One, two, or three, as many as you need. We had one man ordered 50 the other day. That's a little more than we like to send at one time, but we'll try to accommodate you if you have a need for any of that material. So thank you for listening. Remember, we're studying the flat line of God, the forward line of troops, the main line of resistance that we want you to put into your life, made up of those 10 unique problem-solving devices. And the reason we want you to do that is so you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside sources of stress. It's apparent that adversity is inevitable in our life, but stress is always optional. So by giving you this information, we're hoping that, number one, you'll be able to realize how unique the Christian life is. and what tremendous opportunities you have to live this supernatural life, this abundant life. It's not a life that the world can enjoy or even approach, because it is a life designed by God to function under two supernatural powers. The Christian life functioned under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's problem-solving device number one and two, rebound and the filling of the Spirit. And then the Christian life functions under the power of the Word of God, and that's problem-solving device number five, biblical orientation. So as you learn God's Word, you begin to think divine viewpoint, and you begin to build a biblical inventory of ideas in your soul, and you begin to acquire what the Bible says is in fact the mind of Christ. And so in complete obedience to Philippians 2:5, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, that was also in Christ Jesus," you're beginning to think like He thinks. And the Bible does say, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." So under the filling of the Holy Spirit, if you've rebounded any known sin in your life, and under the authority of a qualified pastor, as you study God's Word, and you learn it, and you apply it into your life, you acquire a problem-solving device. We call it problem-solving device number nine, and it's sharing the happiness of God. Sharing the happiness of God. Now, you and I have both been around a lot of people that get happy, and not always for the right reason. But there's nothing worse than being around a phony Christian who goes around acting like he's happy all the time. So let's take a look at what the Word of God says about happiness and where the happiness comes from that we can enjoy in this supernatural life. We call it plus H, the happiness of God. Plus H, the happiness of God. It is a problem-solving device for the mature believer, and it's always directed towards yourself. What it guarantees you is that you never have to be unhappy. That's right, you never have to be unhappy. In John 15:11, Jesus Christ, our Lord, said these words, "I have taught you these things, that my happiness might be in you, and that your happiness might be fulfilled." Did you notice the word taught? T-A-U-G-H-C. The key to having the happiness that we're talking about is to learn God's Word and then apply it on a consistent basis. Yes, the Lord spent quite a bit of time teaching those disciples, preparing him for his absence, because he had already warned them that he was going to be assassinated. He had already told them that he was going to die and that he would resurrect on the third day. And he had to get them ready to carry on in his absence. And so he told a woman in Luke 11, and I think you've probably heard me say this on occasion, a woman that interrupted him while he was giving a message. She interrupted him, and she seemed to make an issue out of being a mother. And she made the statement that happiness belonged to the womb that bore him and to the breast that he nursed on. And the Lord corrected her, and he said, "No, you're wrong." In Luke 11, 27 and 28, he said, "Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and who keep it." That's the intake and the application of the Word of God. That's taking the Word of God that you learn and applying it into your life. When you learn it, it's information you understand. When you can apply it, it's wisdom on the launching pad of your soul. Wisdom is the Word of God you've transferred from learning to applying. The way the Greeks put it in the New Testament was interesting. They had a word called gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. And gnosis is knowledge, always translated in the Bible, knowledge. But there's another word for knowledge, and it's pronounced epignosis. And epi is a preposition meaning full. And so we have the word full knowledge. The difference between these two words is the difference between hearing and keeping God's Word. When you listen to a pastor teach the Word of God, if you're under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you're not out of fellowship, and the Holy Spirit will bring that word and make it perspicuous to you. You will understand it in your mind. You will comprehend it completely. But you must make a decision by faith to apply what you've heard into your life and to use it, to keep it. And that's the difference between gnosis and epinosis. There are a lot of people that can quote the Bible and they've memorized Bible passages, some of them not even Christians. But the mature believer can take what he's heard and apply it. And the difference is the happiness that it produces. And that's why in the Old Testament, in Proverbs 3:13, it says this, happiness belongs to the person who finds wisdom, even to the person who gains understanding. Remember, God said in Jeremiah, I'm looking for people that know me and understand me. I'm looking for people that know me and understand me, is what God said. And so you've heard me ask before, how much do you understand about the God you know? In Hosea chapter 4, you might not understand this, that a nation is destroyed, not necessarily because of their hedonistic tendencies, but the Bible says a nation is destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that's Hosea 4:6. Since you rejected knowledge, I will reject you, and you'll no longer be a priest nation for me. This was discipline coming upon Israel for their rejection of truth. America today is a wonderful client nation for God. We have been a haven for the Jew. We have sent out missionaries all over the world. We have been guardians of God's word in this nation. And we have been given much. Unto whom much is given, much is indeed expected. And everything that we've been given over the decades of history in this country, it is being chipped away today so that there is very little divine institutions operating in America today. The divine institutions, including freedom, are the right to choose. Marriage, family, and nationalism, four key things that any nation that operates under those four things, freedom for their individuals, marriage for their men and women, raising the family, the institution of children, and nationalism, or pride and respect in your nation. Listen, today we have a nation within a nation. We're no longer America. We are America and whatever else other people want to call themselves. Latin Americans, African Americans, Mexican Americans. What happened to being Americans? Just like you cannot have a church within a church, you can't have that. You can't have a country within a country. We've got to all be on the same page. And the family, I cannot even begin to tell you how much divorce is in this country. And marriage, you know as well as I do, it's on the decline. And people would rather live together today than get married in many areas of this country. And freedoms are being eroded every day, a little at a time. And so here we are. We find ourselves in a dilemma. And can you still be happy in spite of the political horizons? Can you be happy in spite of the problems that you may face in your family, even with your health? Can you still maintain your happiness? The answer is yes. Yes, you can. And so let's go to the Bible and let's see what the Bible says. We'll start with that passage in Luke 11:27-28, where it says, a certain woman came to Jesus Christ, and she lifted up her voice while he was speaking. And her voice is the Greek word phoné. You know, we get a telephone for voice, and it's from the Greek word phoné. And she lifted up, which meant that she talked louder than Jesus was talking. Actually, she interrupted him. And if you want to know what was going on, she was having a silly emotional experience. She felt like what she had to say was going to be more important than what Jesus was saying. And so she went on to interrupt him while he was speaking. She interrupted the Savior's message about how the Pharisees were blaspheming the Holy Spirit by attributing the miracles that he was performing to the working of Satan instead. I'm sure that Satan prodded this woman to do that, to get the mind of the people off of what our Lord was saying. But she interrupted him, and she began to shout out above him. Most in this passage that the Lord is dealing with before this happens is demon possession of unbelievers. And he's been dealing with that. Now, we don't know if this woman was a Christian, but we do know she was demon-induced. So let me say this. No Christian can be demon-possessed. You cannot be possessed by the Holy Spirit and possessed by a demon at the same time. But a Christian can be demon-influenced. That means he can buy into doctrine of demons. He can buy into demonic ministers who preach what is not truth. And the Bible calls this doctrine of demons. Satan has his own ministers there. We know that. And so it's easy for a Christian to buy into that. One of the things that a Christian can buy into is crusader arrogance. That's a Christian who thinks that he should clean up the devil's world. And so he should march on the liquor stores, or he should march on this or march on that, or get out and do this and that as a Christian, that he's socially responsible to straighten up the devil's world. That's not your job as a Christian. Your job as a Christian is to replicate the life of Jesus Christ by what you think, so that people can see Christ in you. That's your job. Our Lord had fantastic insight. He knows the issue. She was trying to divert the message of Christ away from the subject that he was speaking about. It was plain. If you read it, you can see exactly what she did. It was deliberate. He had just finished admonishing Martha, because she had been griping about having to prepare all the food by herself. And Mary, it didn't help her. Mary had gone in there to sit at the feet of Jesus. And the Lord made it clear that Mary had chosen the one thing that was necessary. And that one thing is the Word of God. The most important thing in your life every day must be the Word of God. If that is not priority number one in your life, you will never be a mature believer. You must learn to stay filled with the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device 1 and 2, and you must learn to take in the Word of God on a daily basis. That's staying in shape spiritually. The Bible puts it this way in Matthew 6. If you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all of your logistical needs would be met. That's a promise from God. And so nothing was going to stop Mary from getting face-to-face with her Savior, because her priority was to listen to the words of Jesus Christ. And it's so easy for us to get distracted. It's so easy for us to put it away and to watch television, or to read a book, or to perform our hobby or whatever. But to sit down and listen to the teaching of the Word of God is a very hard thing to do. Now, there are a couple of ways you can do it. All of my radio shows, all 500 of them, are cataloged on our website, and you can listen directly from the website to 30 minutes a day. But I'm not a pastor. I've told you that before. My objective is to get you to a pastor, to get you under the ministry of a qualified pastor. And there are a lot of men that I know that are in the ministry. Most of them have been in their pulpit well over 25 years in the same church, and they are well-qualified pastors, and their sermons are available free of charge. And as I've told you before, if you'd like to know who they are, write to me. I'll send you a list of them, and then you can contact them, and then they will provide you with a DVD, an MP3, and you can sit around your coffee table or your kitchen table with a cup of coffee, open your Bible, get your notebook out, and study every day in the morning or in the evening. I do it in the evening. In the evening after my meal and after I've watched a little television, I'll go down to my office, I'll put in a DVD, and I'll listen to my pastor teach me the Word of God every day. And this is available to you as well. Some of these men that I know are even live on the Internet. And so when they're teaching, you can click on their websites and watch them live or listen to them live. But you must set priority. If you want to have this kind of happiness that I'm talking about, you must develop the mind of Christ. You must develop a routine to do that where you begin to study God's Word consistently every day. And so our Lord said, no, blessedness, or the Greek word makarios, is belonging to those who hear my Father's Word and keep it. She used that word makarios about the womb. The Greek word koileia, the hala. You know, she wanted to make an issue out of the womb. And Jesus said, no, the womb is not the issue. You can have all the babies you want and be miserable, because happiness is not related to the womb. Bearing children will not fulfill your life. Mothers can have pride in their children, but it is not the plus H I'm talking about. I have four children. I have pride in all four of my children, but that's not my plus H. So this whole thing was a trap to lure Jesus Christ down a road he would not go. Yes, she made an issue of the womb, and she made an issue of the mastos, the breast. And she said, you know, your mother must be really proud of you. The woman who bore you in her womb and nursed you on her breast. And he said, yea, rather. And that is that's like challenging her, saying no. Yea is the word no, a strong Greek negative. And then he said, no, M-E-N-O-U-N. No, may, that's the negative. And then it's not true. Yea, rather, wrong. I don't think so. He wasn't being rude. It was a gentle reminder. And so he said, blessed are they that hear, those that listen, those that understand, those that don't turn a deaf ear to it. You know, to hear, you have to perceive with the senses. And that's why our Lord, for example, taught in parables, because everything that he said was being twisted around and used against him by the Pharisees and the scribes to try and prosecute him. And so he talked about how those people that heard it and kept it are the people that guarded it or kept an eye on it. They were the ones that were happy. And so the words of Jesus Christ are a great treasure to be guarded. The Bible is, in fact, the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us that. And James warns us not to be just a hearer of the word, but also to apply what we hear or to be a doer. Because he said, those that hear only deceive their own selves. So we are to keep it. That means we metabolize it. We chew it and we metabolize it. I like the way Jeremiah said it. I found your words and I ate them. I metabolized them. So this woman was relating happiness to motherhood. But the Lord said, no, happiness is related to Bible doctrine or to the Word of God. And the doctrine of happiness is critical that you understand it. Because joy is a state of happiness. It's something that causes happiness. It's a state of well-being. You know, you have joy and you have happiness and you have rejoice. And these are some of the words used in the Bible for what we're talking about. But to understand what true biblical happiness is, there has to be a grammatical and an exegetical examination of certain passages of Scripture. Because one word really doesn't describe what I'm telling you. In Proverbs 3, happy, the Hebrew word asher, happy is the one who finds, and the verb matzah, who acquires, who learns, who attains. Happy is the one who attains wisdom. And the one who, what? Who obtains understanding. See, this is the key to it. Understanding God's will. Having the wisdom to know what to do in any given situation. That means that you know your options and you don't walk around in a fog all the time. That's a wonderful thing. Because here is a big, big lie. The lie is that Satan's myth of arrogance is this, that people or pleasant circumstances can make you happy. And what I'm telling you is this. One, if you're dependent on any person or any set of circumstances to be happy, that is not the plus H I'm talking about. Two, pseudo-happiness or fake happiness is satanic attempt at Satan's way of counterfeiting the happiness and the contentment and the blessing that God has for all church-age believers who learn his protocol plan and live it. Pseudo-happiness, point three, can be stimulation, fun, entertainment. It can be something that's enjoyable, but it is not permanent. It's only momentary, because it will depend on a set of circumstances and on environment that is pleasant. So if you don't have that environment, you don't have those circumstances, you aren't happy. That type of happiness, that pseudo-happiness, that's minus H. That's minus H. For beyond the moment of the good times, of the good people, of the good circumstances, comes the routine times and the dull times. And it won't carry you. It won't sustain you. You see, that sort of happiness doesn't encourage you in times of adversity or in times of testing. True happiness will. But that sort of happiness only offers a temporary fix that you let you get away for the weekend, get away from it all, followed by eventually another type of self-induced misery when you have to come back to it all. But the true happiness that I'm talking about, it's not some various stimuli in your life. It's something that we have with us all the time, and it relates to your soul, not to your body, not to the circumstances. It is a phenomenal thing to have capacity for true happiness, to have it and enjoy it, and to be living in God's protocol plan. Capacity is the secret to this. You see, if you're not content with what you have physically, you're going to always want something else, and that means that you don't have the capacity to receive it because you're not content. Content, as Paul said, I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content. Contentment is a wonderful thing because you have a cup and God wants to fill your cup up. But he can't fill it up if you're not content because nothing will ever satisfy you. You understand that? And so you're going to want more and more and more and more. But if you are content, then God can bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you. And it won't distract you. There's a lot to say about this sort of happiness. Happiness in living and happiness in dying. Maybe you'll come back next week. Maybe you'll listen to me a little bit more. There's a lot to cover. So until next week, this is Rick Hughes, your host, here on the Flatline, heard every Sunday on this radio station, inviting you to come back and be a part of it. The Flatline. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
While serving in Iraq, Sergeant Jason Nielsen suffered a paralyzing injury. Paralyzed Veterans of America's service officers are trained to help injured veterans get all the benefits they've earned. To help paralyzed veterans, visit pva.org.
Getting into college doesn't happen magically. You have to take the right classes now, like Algebra 2, Biology, and a Foreign Language. Learn more at knowhowtogo.org.
Brought to you by the American Council on Education, Lumina Foundation for Education, and the Ad Council.
KCNR, Shasta, Reading.
Texas, particularly the eastern part, triggering flash flooding. They killed six people in one small town, Palestine, including a woman and her four great-grandchildren. Authorities say they recovered the body of a sixth victim later. Cleanup is beginning today. An effort to confirm a new Secretary of the Army is being blocked by Kansas Republican Senator Pat Roberts. Correspondent Linda Kennan explains why.
Senator Roberts says he has no problem with the nominee himself, but he does have a problem with President Obama's plans to close the Guantanamo Bay Detention Center. So Roberts is using his powers as a U.S. senator and placing a hold on the nomination of Eric Fanning. Senator Roberts is most concerned that the president might try to transfer detainees at the Cuba facility to Fort Leavenworth in Roberts' home state of Kansas. Chairman of the Senate Armed Services Committee, Senator John McCain, was angered by Roberts' move. The Arizona Republican compared